Hello and welcome, brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is our next study in the series of Ezekiel chapters 38 through 39. This will actually be part 6, which is chapter 39, verses 11 through 17. I'm going to first read the verses, and then we'll go through each verse independently. Starting with verse 11 of Ezekiel chapter 39. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude. And they shall call it the Valley of Hamon-Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown, the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers, those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon-Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamonah. Thus shall they cleanse the land. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and unto every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Now let's start with each verse independently, and the first verse is verse 11. There we read, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Hamon-Gog. Let's read that verse one more time. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the Valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Hamon-Gog. The first part of our verse reads, and it shall come to pass in that day. In that day, of course, is referring to Judgment Day, which spiritually came upon the world on May 21, 2011. And it is in that day, Judgment Day, when Yahweh says, I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. Now, since we have long since learned that Gog represents Satan, and Israel can represent all the churches, which in this context, it must. What this verse is revealing to us is that during Judgment Day, which we are now in, Yahweh has given Satan a place to be buried, and this place to be buried is in Israel, which means it is in all the churches worldwide. For the term Israel can refer to ancient Israel, the elect, or all the churches, as was mentioned before in our studies. And here it is referring to all the churches. Yes, although Satan had reached the pinnacle of his power when he was given rule in all the churches from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011, it is in all the churches where Satan was spiritually conquered on May 21, 2011, and it was there, in all the churches worldwide, where he and his multitude, who came up against all the churches and who came to dwell in all the churches as a result, were spiritually conquered on Judgment Day. And they are now being buried as the message goes forth that Babylon the Great, the world and all the churches, has fallen. Now, after we read that Yahweh will give unto Gog, that is Satan, a place there of graves in Israel, that is in all the churches, the graves in the churches are given a name, which is the Valley of the Passengers on the east of the sea. Actually, the two words, the passengers, would better be translated as the ones who passed through. So our verse would now read, the valley of the ones who passed through on the east of the sea. But who are the ones who passed through on the east of the sea? Well, it is fairly common knowledge that the word sea can represent the world, and the word east identifies with Christ. For example, Christ is spoken of as the one who comes from the east. We read in Isaiah 41, verse 2, who raised up the righteous man, that is Christ, from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. And again, we read in Isaiah 46, verse 11, calling a ravenous bird, that is Christ, from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, and I will also do it. Also, we all know that the sun, as it represents Christ, rises from the east. So what we can conclude is that the east represents that place from which Christ comes. And since heaven is the place from which Christ comes, we can identify the east with heaven. Now, getting back to our question, who are the ones who pass through on the east of the sea? This is the same as asking, who are the ones who pass through on the east of the world? Because, as we previously stated, the sea represents the world. And, since the east identifies with Christ, the ones who pass through, spiritually speaking, on the east of the world would have to be the elect. They are the main ones who are identified with Christ and with heaven, and so must be the ones who, spiritually speaking, pass through on the east of the sea, that is, on the east of the world. This passing through on the east of the world spiritually means that the elect pass through this life identified with Christ and heaven. But next we read in our verse, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. because the two words, the noses here, is not actually in the original text, and the two words, the passengers, as we mentioned before, is better translated as the ones who pass through, that is the elect, we will simply translate this verse like this, and it shall stop the elect. But now, what will stop the ones who pass through? That is, what will stop the elect? Why, it is the place there of graves in Israel, that is, in the churches, that will stop the elect. And why will the place there of graves in the churches stop the elect? Well, because it is there, in the churches, where the elect bury Gog, that is Satan, and all his multitude during Judgment Day. As our verse reads, and it, that is the places of graves in all the churches, shall stop the ones who pass through, that is the elect, and there shall they bury Gog, that is Satan, and all his multitude. So, the elect, during Judgment Day, do stop on their journey to the east of this world, that is, to heaven, to bury Satan and his armies, because Yahweh had prepared graves in all the churches for Satan and his armies when he brought judgment on the churches from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. And it would be the job of the elect to use these graves to bury Satan and his multitude beginning on May 21, 2011. And the way by which the elect would bury Satan and his multitude in the churches is by, first of all, declaring Satan's fall in all the churches, which guarantees his final annihilation on the last day, and to declare to the churches that there is no longer any possibility for eternal salvation to anyone in the churches or in the world. So this means that the multitudes of Satan in the churches are all certain to die and be burned either at some time in the normal course of their lives, or if they are still alive on the last day, they will all die and be buried in the eternal fire of annihilation. Whatever the case, as of May 21, 2011, Satan and his multitudes are all being buried by the ones who pass through on the east of the sea, that is the elect, as they, the elect, declare the guaranteed destruction of both Satan and all his people that fill the churches. Now finally, we read about the churches in which the elect are burying Satan and his multitude through their message, and we are told, and they, the elect, shall call it, that is the place of graves in the churches, the Valley of Hamongog. The Valley of Hamongog means the Valley of the Multitude of Gog, which in turn is the Valley of the Multitude of Satan. So, as every elect person looks upon the churches, they can now call them the Valley of the Multitude of Satan, because this is where Satan and all his multitude were defeated on May 21, 2011. And it is where they are all now being spiritually buried by the elect as the elect proclaim Judgment Day with the end of salvation, which guarantees their actual deaths and burials either before the last day as they die during the normal course of their lives, or on the last day when they will all go up in flame to be annihilated forevermore. Now let's move on to verse number 12 of Ezekiel 38 through 39. This is verse 12 of chapter 39 of Ezekiel. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Let's read it one more time. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Here in this verse, we are first told, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them. One might think that this 7 months is a time clue to how long Judgment Day would be. But we know that this is not the case. For this is spiritual language, and the number 7, as we had previously learned in verse 9, which you can see by clicking on the link, is symbolic of perfection. And you can see that by clicking on the link, the meaning of the Bible number 7. Which means that this is not a time reference at all, but it simply means that in the perfection of Yahweh's plan will the house of Israel be burying of them. And it looks like the perfection of Yahweh's plan could be for 1600 days, as learned in other studies. And you can see verse 20 of Revelation 14, part 3, by clicking on the link. And could the end come on October 6th of 2015 by clicking on the link? Now let's look more closely at our verse, which states, and 7 months, that is in the perfection of Yahweh's plan, shall the house of Israel be burying of them. It is obvious in this context that the house of Israel refers to the elect, because we had learned in the previous verse that it is the elect who are burying Satan and all his multitude. But what exactly is our verse revealing by saying that the house of Israel, that is the elect, will be burying them? First, it reveals that Satan and his multitudes are already spiritually dead. Due to Judgment Day having come on May 21, 2011, and we can understand this to mean that because any hope for salvation ended, Satan and his armies of people are guaranteed to die and stay dead forevermore. So it is as if they are already dead as of May 21, 2011. Second, the elect are making their deaths final by burying them through their proclamation of what happened on May 21, 2011. Namely, Satan was conquered in both the churches and the world, and salvation came to an end for anyone who was not saved by May 21, 2011. This guarantees that they will all either die and be no more at some time during the normal course of their lives before the last day, or they will die and be no more when the last day strikes to completely annihilate them and all, to completely annihilate them all in fire. Whatever the case, Satan and all his multitudes, which came up against the churches in judgment and now fill all the churches, died in principle on May 21, 2011. And the elect are now burying them in the churches by their words of judgment and the removal of salvation from their midst. Yes, Satan and his multitudes have been bundled in the churches and spiritually killed, and are now being spiritually buried in the valley of the multitudes of Satan, that is in the churches, as the elect stand on the word of Yahweh to bring forth his spiritual wrath of fire, both on all the churches and the world. But next, we are given the reason as to why the elect are burying Satan and all his multitudes. Namely, that they may cleanse the land. So the whole purpose in Yahweh bringing judgment day to bear on Satan and his multitude, who to a large extent are now in the churches, is to cleanse or purify the land. And we can now see just how this is happening. First, Yahweh sends spiritual judgment upon Satan and his armies of people who are in the churches, which deposes Satan from ruling over the churches and the world, and which guarantees the death of all Satan's armies, that is, people, by removing salvation from their midst. And then Yahweh completes this judgment on the last day when Satan and his armies are literally annihilated in fire. So, the cleansing of the land is in two steps. First, the spiritual, and then the literal. This bringing of the spiritual judgment first and then the literal judgment later is exactly how God first brought judgment upon the human race in the beginning. He first brought spiritual judgment on the day Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, for on that very day they both spiritually died. And then he brought the literal completion of this judgment years later, when Adam and Eve did finally die physically. Indeed, it appears that Yahweh is working the final judgment in a similar way. He first brought spiritual judgment upon this world, including the churches, and then on the last day he will bring the literal aspect of this judgment to destroy all the church people and this world, including Satan and his multitude, by fire forevermore. Then Yahweh will create a new heaven and earth wherein finally the land is completely cleansed. So first comes the spiritual in judgment, then comes the literal, and finally comes the new cleansed creation from the ashes of the old, in which righteousness shall dwell forevermore. Let's move on to verse 13 of Ezekiel 39. This is verse 13. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. Let's read that one more time. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord. This verse starts off by repeating what was already said in the previous verse, namely that all the people of the land, called the house of Israel, that is the elect in the previous verse, shall bury them, that is Satan and all his multitudes. This is the third time from verse 11 that Yahweh tells us that Satan and his multitudes are being buried by the elect ever since May 21, 2011. Obviously, this is something that Yahweh wants known. And once again, how are the elect burying Satan and his multitude? Well, they are burying Satan and his multitudes that are in the churches by revealing that Satan has been deposed from ruling over the churches and the world, and now has been cast into the spiritual fire that was kindled on May 21, 2011, while Satan's multitude in the churches have had any possibility of salvation removed from their midst. So they are guaranteed to die and remain dead either sometime, as I've said many times before, in the normal course of their lives, or on the last day when both they and Satan and his demons will all be annihilated in the fire of Yahweh's wrath. Whatever the case, Satan and his multitude have been given a death blow on May 21, 2011, and as the elect declare this, they are burying them. And this burying of them is taking place in the churches, because that is where Satan and his multitude that came up against the churches have come to dwell ever since May 21, 2011. Now we read in our verse, and it shall be to them a renown. That is, the elect burying all those that are in the churches. It shall be to them a renown. It shall be to them, the elect, a renown the day that I shall be glorified. Literally, the verse reads like this. And it shall be to them for name the day that I shall be glorified. So what this verse is saying is that it, that is the bearing of Satan and his multitudes by the elect, shall be to them, that is the elect, for name. That is, as the elect spiritually bury Satan and his multitudes with the message of Judgment Day, it is making the elect better and better known during Judgment Day, until when on the last day they will be well known, as everyone sees that what they had proclaimed has come into completion. And because this lifting up of the elect actually glorifies Yahweh, of whom the elect stand for, our verse states that all this will take place the day that I, that is Yahweh, shall be glorified, saith the Lord Yahweh. So, as the elect are becoming better known through their message of judgment, and thus in a sense being magnified, Yahweh is being glorified and honored because the elect stand with Yahweh and do His will. Moving on to verse number 14 of Ezekiel 39. This will be verse number 14. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months, they shall search. Let's read that verse once again. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. First of all, in this verse we read, and they shall sever out men of continual employment. The word they in the sentence, and they shall sever out men, refers back to the elect of the previous verse. And the word employment in the phrase, men of continual employment, is not in the original text and can be translated as burying in order to better match the context. It is not that people are being employed for money to continually bury those that remain upon the face of the earth, but instead people are being set apart to continually bury those that remain upon the face of the earth. Next, we had learned back in verse 11 that the two words translated as passengers in the phrase passing through the land, or passing through the land to bury with the passengers, would better be translated as the ones who pass through, which we also learned back in verse 11 refers to the elect. So, given this information, our verse can now be translated and read, and they, that is the elect, shall sever out men for continual burying, not continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the ones who pass through, that is with the elect, those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. What this is revealing to us is that there are elect people who, in response to the elect's and Yahweh's teaching to declare judgment upon Babylon, that is upon the world and all the churches, who have been set apart to regularly or continually do so. and this is continually spiritually burying those that remain upon the face of the land. That is, all those who remain in the churches. Spiritually speaking, the world and the churches were killed on May 21, 2011. And now the elect are burying them as they declare what happened on May 21, 2011. Namely, that Satan was deposed from ruling over all the churches and the world, and he was cast into the spiritual fire that ends on the last day in his complete annihilation. And salvation was removed from off the face of the land so that no one else can be eternally saved. This means that everyone who was not saved by May 21, 2011 is now destined for eternal death, either when they die in the normal course of their lives or when they die on the last day by complete annihilation. Whatever way, Judgment Day has ensured death to Satan and the entire world of unsaved billions. And as the elect proclaim this, they are burying those that remain upon the face of the earth. Now, why are those that remain in the churches being buried by the message of judgment from the elect? Well, we are told, in order to cleanse it. Yes, this is the whole reason why the elect are to declare Judgment Day on the world, including the churches. To cleanse it. This cleansing results in Satan, his demons, and his multitudes being annihilated by fire on the last day, as well as the earth being burned up. Then a new heaven and earth will be created from the ashes of the old, and then it will be said that the entire earth has been cleansed. There shall never be found sin in it again. Righteousness will rule, and the Word of God will never be polluted ever again. And you can click on the link of Revelation 22 to get more information on how the new heaven and earth will be. Finally, we are told, after the end of 7 months shall they search. Who will search or investigate? Why, the ones who pass through, that is, the elect will search. And when will they search or investigate? Well, we are told, after the end of 7 months. Now, since the 7 months is symbolic of the perfection of Yahweh's plan, it refers to the entire length of Judgment Day, however long that might be, from May 21, 2011 to the last day. It is possible that this time period will last for 1,600 days and end on October 6, 2015, in which case the perfection of Yahweh's plan is 1,600 days of judgment from May 21, 2011, and then the end comes. And you can click on the link, could the end come on October 6, 2015? Or go to the verse 20 of Revelation 14 part 3 by clicking on the two different links to get more information on this. Whatever the case, we should not take the 7 months literally. That could not make sense anyway, since we are already into Judgment Day longer than 7 literal months. But we should take the 7 months spiritually to mean the perfection of Yahweh's plan. Yes, it is the perfection of Yahweh's plan. Whatever length of time that ends up being, that Judgment Day will continue. Hopefully that will be for only the 1,600 days and end on October 6th. 2015. For then we are but only days from glory. Come quickly, Lord. Amen. But now, we are told that at the end of Judgment Day, which began on May 21, 2011, the elect will search or investigate. What will they be searching for? Well, based on the context of our verse, the elect will search to make sure that those who had remained upon the face of the earth, including those in the churches, had been buried. That is, that they had been completely buried by the message of Judgment Day. Moving on to verse 15 now. We're now on verse 15, two verses away from as far as we will go in this study. We read, "And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it, till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamongog." Once again, "And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it, till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamongog." First in this verse, the two words, "the passengers," can be translated as "the ones who pass through," which leaves our verse reading like this. "And the ones who pass through," that is the elect in the land, "when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it, till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamongog." Now, what this verse reveals is the role of the ones who pass through in the land, that is the elect, in relation to the ones set apart to continually bury, that is, certain ones of the elect during Judgment Day. We are told, "And the ones who pass through," that is the elect, "in the land," that is the churches, "when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it, till the buriers," that is certain ones of the elect, "have buried it in the valley of Hamongog." Now, what does it mean when any of the elect sees a man's bone? In other words, what is a man's bone referring to? Well, a man's bone represents a person who has not yet been completely buried by the message of Judgment Day. Yes, he or she was spiritually killed on May 21, 2011, as represented in that only his or her dead bone can be seen, but he or she has not yet been completely buried by the judgment message. Hence, the elect see the bone of a person, and this person to whom the bone represents has perhaps heard something about Judgment Day. Hence, the person's bones are partially buried. But this person has not heard enough about Judgment Day to be completely buried. Hence, the elect can see a bone of this person out in the church that still needs to be buried by a more thorough explanation of what happened on Judgment Day ever since May 21, 2011. And this is what happened. Salvation was removed from the earth so that no one can now receive eternal life. They can only suffer the wages of their sin, which is death, either on that day when they die during the normal course of their lives, before the last day of this world, or on the last day of this world when all who still remain and are unsaved will go up in flame to be annihilated forevermore. Either way, Judgment Day has guaranteed the eternal death of billions of people, which means they are already dead spiritually. And as these spiritually dead people, that is dead bones, hear this judgment message of death, they are now being buried. The fact is that they have a very short time left to live, no matter how one looks at it. And when they die, they will never have life again, but only the deep darkness of non-existence forevermore. This message is what is burying all the billions of people in the churches and in the world that are unsaved. But now here's how it works out according to our verse in real life. An elect person witnesses to the fact that it is Judgment Day to an unsaved person who is in the church. This person doesn't understand the major implications of it being Judgment Day. Therefore, this person's bone is not yet buried. But this person was given a tract with a web address, or simply given a website address to go to, or they were sent an email with which contains a link to a web address for more information. For example, that directs the unsaved person to a website for more information. In this case, the tract, the web address, or the link represents the sign that the elect person is set up by the person's bone till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Ham and Gog. The buriers would be those who are regularly teaching of Judgment Day on their respective websites. And when they are able to proclaim and teach to this unsaved person all about Judgment Day as he or she examines the website of information, then the bone of this unsaved person has been buried. So, in summary, when any of the elect witness Judgment Day to a person, either in person or over the internet, because they realize that this person has not yet been buried by the message of Judgment Day, therefore, his or her bones are exposed, and then they leave with them a tract with a web address or an email with a link to more information on a website, such as May-21-2011.com, that regularly teaches about Judgment Day, and this person follows the link or web address to read or listen to the teachings on Judgment Day, then this person has been buried by the ones who bury. And our verse here in Ezekiel has been fulfilled. Now finally, we are told in our verse that the buriers, that is certain ones of the elect who do regularly teach on Judgment Day, bury the unsaved people in the valley of Ham and Gog, which means in the valley of the multitudes of Gog, which, as we have learned in previous verses, means in the valley of the multitude of Satan, which, as we have learned in the previous verses as well, means in the churches. Yes, all the churches are the valley of the multitude of Satan. And this is where Satan and his multitudes that came up against the churches from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011 now reside. But on May 21, 2011, they were all spiritually killed, and so, since then, are considered to be dead bones. And as the elect proclaim what happened on Judgment Day to them, their bones are being buried. And if any bone is still exposed, the elect place a sign near them, such as a tract with a web address, or simply a website address, or an email with a link which leads them to the website, for example, such as May-21-2011.com, where there the bone of the spiritually dead person is buried by those who do the continual burying through their regular teachings about Judgment Day. And this process goes on throughout Judgment Day until finally, all the exposed dead bones, that is people, in the churches have been completely buried. Then, at the end of Judgment Day, the elect will search or investigate. But there will be found no person in the churches who have not been buried, as they are all burned up and buried with all the unsaved in the world into non-existence forevermore by the fierce fire of Yahweh's wrath. And so will the land have been cleansed. Verse number 16 now of Ezekiel 39. This is a short verse, and it reads, "And also the name of the city shall be Hamanah. Thus shall they cleanse the land." Let me read that one more time. "And also the name of the city shall be Hamanah. Thus shall they cleanse the land." In this verse, we are given another name for the valley of the multitude of Satan, which is the corporate church. Namely, the name of the city shall be Hamanah, which means the multitude. Apparently, Yahweh wants to emphasize that those in all the Christian churches is a great multitude. In fact, we know that they number approximately 2 billion people, which is almost a third of the entire world population. This is a lot of people, and they are all being buried by the message of Judgment Day in the valley of the multitude of Satan, which is in the city called the multitude, which are all the churches worldwide. These are all those who did not obey Yahweh's command to depart out from the churches, which command echoed throughout the earth from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. But instead, they remained there to worship the false Christ, the Antichrist, Satan, who deceived them all because they would not love the truth, but rather changed the truth for a lie, and they loved it that way. And to get more information on this, you can click on the link, Why Leave All Churches, and click on the link, Who is the Antichrist? Now finally, our verse ends by saying, Thus shall they cleanse the land. This, of course, is referring back to the previous verse that described the process by which the elect are cleansing out the churches. Since we already discussed that, we will now move on to our next verse in the chapter. This is the next verse and the last verse that we will cover in this study. Verse number 17. It reads, And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, Speak unto every feathered fowl, and to every beast of the field, Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Let's read that one more time. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, Speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, Assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Here, Yahweh first addresses Ezekiel as Son of Man. This phrase, Son of Man, is normally used in the Bible, as we know, to represent Christ, but it can also represent any one of the elect, because they are Christ's body, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now ye, that is the elect, are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Of course, this is spiritually speaking. This means that what can be said of Christ can oftentimes also be said of his body, the elect. So just as Christ can be called the Son of Man, so can each one of the elect. And because Ezekiel is one of the elect, he too can be addressed as the Son of Man, as is here done so in our verse. Now, not only is Ezekiel here addressed as the Son of Man, but we read, And thou, Son of Man, thus saith the Lord God. Notice the phrase, thus saith the Lord God. The word translated as God is actually equivalent to the four English consonants YHWH in the original manuscript, and is thought to be pronounced as Yahweh in Hebrew. These four consonants are found almost 7,000 times in the Bible, and it is God's personal name. So it is a very important word and should be pronounced with the utmost reverence. especially since we cannot be absolutely sure of the pronunciation because the original manuscripts reveal no vowel points, but only the four consonants. Nevertheless, it is thought to be pronounced as Yahweh, and so we will continue to call God by his personal name, Yahweh, which is much better and more personal than just generically translating the word as God or Lord, as does the King James Bible. And you can get more information on this by going to verse 17 of Ezekiel 38 through 39 part 3 by clicking on the link. But next, Yahweh says unto Ezekiel, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. The phrase feathered fowl literally means bird of every wing. And every beast of the field literally translates as every animal, living thing, or life of the field. We discovered back in verse 4 of Ezekiel 38 through 39 part 4, and you can click on the link to see, that fowls or birds and beasts of the field refer to the elect. And this is true here as well. Every feathered fowl and every beast of the field is typifying the elect. So when Ezekiel is told to speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, he is being commanded to speak to the elect. Now we can see how the word fowl or bird can refer to the elect in several passages. For instance, an elect person is as a bird in the following passages. In Psalm chapter 11, verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? And in Psalm 102, verse 7, we read, I watch and am as a sparrow, that is bird, it's the same word. I watch and am as a bird alone upon the housetop. In Psalm 124, verse 7, we read, our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 5 reads, deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. So we can clearly see how the elect can be symbolized by a bird and how they are in the passages, for example, which I read. Furthermore, we had learned in verse 4 of Ezekiel 38 through 39 part 4, and you can click on the link to see this, that the beasts of the field can refer to the elect as well. But let's jog our memories. One thing we know for sure is that the human beings as a whole can be called beasts. We read in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 18, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. And in the Psalms, we read in Psalm 49, verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. And in Psalm 49, verse 20, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. But can the elect, who are also human beings, be referred to as beasts of the field? The answer is, of course, yes. We can see this in that there were clean and unclean beasts, as described in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. The clean beasts typified the elect, whereas the unclean beasts typified the unsaved people. For instance, the sheep were clean beasts, and we know in the Bible that sheep typify the elect. That's commonly known. Whereas pigs were unclean animals, and as such, they typify unsaved people, which is also commonly known. So, once again, what we have learned in our verse is that when Ezekiel is told to speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, he is being commanded to speak to the elect. But why does Yahweh speak to us with two completely different terms? That is, feathered fowl and every beast of the field, to refer to the same thing, namely the elect. This is because by listing two things, and we mentioned this in our previous study, the number two is being focused in on. And since the number two is symbolic of the elect, and you can click on the link to see the meaning of the Bible number two, the elect are being focused in on to emphasize all the more that the elect are being spoken to by Ezekiel in our verse. It also confirms that our understanding of the feathered fowl and every beast of the field as referring to the elect is correct. Now back to our verse. Ezekiel is commanded to speak unto every feathered fowl, that is the elect, and to every beast of the field, that is also the elect, and he says to them, assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Let's first of all consider the first part of this, assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you. Here, we have the picture of the elect as a bunch of birds or a bunch of beasts of the field surrounding the sacrifice on every side, ready to devour it upon being sacrificed by Yahweh. And where is this sacrifice to take place? Why, we are told, upon the mountains of Israel. Since mountains symbolize kingdoms in the Bible, and Israel symbolizes the corporate church, or all the churches in the world, this is telling us that this great sacrifice takes place upon the kingdoms of all the churches. But who or what is to be sacrificed by Yahweh upon all the kingdoms of the churches? Why, it is all the people in the churches, of course. These are those who have been bundled together in the churches for destruction because they are unsaved and must therefore be sacrificed for their sins. They have not obeyed the Lord to come out of the churches from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. And so, showing that they have never become saved, but they have instead rather enjoyed living in the sins of disobedience so that Yahweh sent them a strong delusion that they would believe a lie because they would not love the truth, but exchange the truth for a lie. So what we have here in our verse is a picture of Judgment Day, which began on May 21, 2011, when the elect have gathered together against all the churches and are devouring them up as they declare the message of judgment not only upon the world, but also upon all the church people. Yes, all the people in all the churches have been sacrificed for their sins by Yahweh. And the elect, in a figure of speech, are eating them up as they stand firm on and declare their destruction through the removal of salvation from out of their midst, which means that they are all destined to soon be eternally dead, either sometime during the normal course of their lives, or on that last day when all who still remain will be burned up into the darkness of annihilation. Now we are told that the elect are commanded to assemble together on every side of the sacrifice that is around the churches that they may eat flesh and drink blood. So this is something the elect are commanded to do, and that is to surround the churches and make sure they are flooded with this message of Judgment Day. Obviously, this does not mean that the elect are literally, to eat the flesh and drink the blood of all those who are in the churches, but rather it is a figure of speech to teach that the elect are devouring the church people with their message of judgment, which is that judgment day began on May 21, 2011, and this judgment is against all those in the churches. It reveals that those still in the churches are under the wrath of Yahweh and will soon be completely destroyed by the fire on the last day. Next, before leaving this verse, it is interesting to note that Jesus used the same terminology in describing himself as the sacrifice for the elect. We read in John 6, starting in verse 53 and going through 56, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now, just like in our verse where the notion of eating flesh and drinking blood is obviously not to be taken literally, so also here in this verse it is obviously not to be taken literally. Jesus is not teaching that we have to literally eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to be saved, as, for instance, the Catholic Church would incorrectly apply to the Mass. They say that the wafer of bread actually turns into Jesus' flesh, and the wine or the grape juice actually turns into Jesus' blood, and when they partake of the Mass and partake of that, they're actually literally partaking of Jesus' body. But which is incorrect. Rather, we need to spiritually eat of him is what this is getting at, in order to be saved, which takes place when Yahweh saves us, and as a result, we believe on him as the sacrifice for all our sins. This is the eating of his flesh, and is the drinking of his blood. And we read further in John 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Thus, Jesus, by this verse, makes it clear that he's not talking about literal flesh or literal blood. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," he says. This is spiritual, in other words. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Now, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.